Luke chapter 2. We're getting back to Luke. We took a break from our study in Luke for New Year's Day message. We're back into our study of Luke. Luke is a long book, and we're going to do the whole book. We're titling the series Investigation because Luke says, having carefully investigated, he is an investigative journalist, which I love because he's going to dig in. He's not just going to say, well, you just need to believe and have blind faith. He's going to get eyewitness accounts. He's going to write down the historical account. And here's what he told us. And I've read it as the subtitle, so you can be certain of the truth. That's why he's writing this book. Because we have this faith, but it's not blind faith. People out there who aren't Christians, they sometimes think you guys, oh, you just have some blind faith in some mythical thing. This is historical evidence. There's a lot of evidence for what we believe. So it's not blind faith, but it is faith. But he's going to give us an investigative account so we can be certain of the truth. And then we're going to break Luke into sub-series. We did a sub-series called Arrival for Christmas. Now we're doing a new sub-series called Someone is Coming, because we're going to hear that in Luke, and we're going to hear that from John. Someone is coming. That's going to be the sub-series. And then we'll probably take breaks as we go through Luke to do some topical things. But we will work our way all the way through the book of Luke. And here it is, starting at chapter 2, verse 21. Now remember, we just did the Christmas story. Just got through Christmas. And sometimes what happens is we do Christmas sermons and then we go to another book of the Bible. I like what we're doing here because we're kind of continuing the story. You ever wonder what happened right after the Christmas story? Well, here's what happened right after. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. This name is given before he's even conceived by the angel. Remember, the angel had told Mary and separately had told Joseph, you're going to have a son and you will name him Jesus. And that's how the name began. Now, it wasn't an uncommon name back then. There would have been others maybe with that name because it's probably a form of Joshua. But since this one baby is named Jesus, now it is this holy name. But we need to understand that's not where Jesus began. That's when the name was given to him, Jesus. But he existed. He wasn't called Jesus before then, but he existed. This isn't where Jesus started. Jesus began way. In fact, Jesus did not begin. Are you ready? John chapter 1. Genesis starts with the word in the beginning, but so does John chapter 1. And John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, the Word, and for those listening online, the Word there is capitalized. So this is an actual title, actual person. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Where did Jesus come from? Well, he was born as a baby in a manger. Yeah, but before that, he already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So the Word became human. Now we see in this next passage, we go to John chapter 1. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love. This is verses 14 and 15. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Now we're getting a clearer picture. This Word is Jesus. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, and here's our title for our series, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. So this one, this baby in the manger, this one that the angel said, you shall call him Jesus, has always existed and is just now coming in human form. Any religion that does not teach that Jesus is God is not biblical Christianity. Because there are religions out there that look a lot like us, but they don't teach that Jesus is God. They may have, in fact, one religion adds one letter in there, and that verse in John chapter 1 where Jesus is a God. That changes the whole picture. That's not biblical Christianity. Other religions teach that Jesus is a created being like the angels. That's not a biblical Christianity. They don't fit into what I would call biblical Christianity. So we need to know that biblical Christianity teaches that Jesus is God who became man. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's why he came. Jesus did not come to be a good teacher. Some people like his teachings. That's great. But he didn't come to be a teacher. Some people say, I just like to live by the principles of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come to be a life coach. That wasn't his calling. He didn't come just to be a motivational speaker. He didn't come just to be a prophet, because some religions will teach that he's a prophet. They'll say to you, oh, we believe in Jesus like you do. We believe he's a prophet. But they have other prophets that came after Jesus that now are more important prophets than he. That's not why he came. That's not biblical Christianity. Jesus came, he emptied himself of his deity and became born as a baby in a manger so that he would now represent God and man, live a sinless life, so that he would die on the cross to pay for our sin. So he was born to die. And I always like to remind people, the manger and the cross and the tomb are connected. It's the same story. So that little baby named Jesus came now to die. I want to give you this picture though. Because when I say the name Jesus, maybe some visual image comes to your mind. Maybe it's because it's after Christmas, you have a picture of that little baby that you just put in bubble wrap and put him in the attic. And that's your picture of Jesus. People like that Jesus. He's so cute. They love little baby Jesus. Then some people are comfortable with that Jesus. For me, sometimes when I hear the name Jesus, the picture comes into my mind is the guy with the really good long perm with the white robe that speaks in a British accent that just goes around and teaches everybody, because that's how the movies always showed him. So, but that's kind of, some people go, you know, that's a wimpy Jesus. I can't relate to that Jesus because he's got the look and the, he's just too much perm. Let me give you a picture. What Jesus really is right now. Here we go. You ready? Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. This ain't no baby Jesus. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was, just like John told us, the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. That's Jesus. So when people think, they look at you, oh, you worship that Jesus, and they picture that Jesus dying on the cross. Let me tell you the Jesus I worship. He's coming back, and he's not going to be little baby Jesus. He's coming with righteous war. That's how he's coming back. That's how he is now. So this is Jesus. Name him Jesus. Luke chapter 2. Let's go on with our story. Then it was time for the purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The purification offering. This is kind of an Old Testament thing. And remember, where we're at, we're in the New Testament, but on the timeline, we're kind of transitioning. from Old Testament to New Testament here. And so they're still following some of the Old Testament rules, and Leviticus teaches about this purification offering. The concept is that we are all born with sin. We're born as sinners. We have this sinful nature inside of us. I know when that baby is born, I was, you know, there for my son when he was born, and some of you, that the baby, brand new baby, and you're holding the baby, there's no way you can picture any sin in that innocent little baby. And I always tell you, just wait. It's coming. Because there's sinful nature in that cute little baby. We're all born with a sinful nature. We can't, I know this, English teachers, you won't like this double negative, but we can't not sin. We can't not sin. We're all going to sin. We have a sinful nature. It's going to happen. Psalm 51:5. For I was born a sinner. Yes, watch this. From the moment my mother didn't give birth to me. Ladies, if you're an expecting mother today, that's a little sinner inside of you. Did you know that? I'm carrying a little sinner. That kind of changes. But from the moment my mother conceived me. So at conception, we have a sinful nature inside. Romans 3:23, it comes out. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So we have this sinful nature. The purification offering was kind of like, I compare it to our baby dedication. We don't do infant baptism. Water baptism, we believe, is when you come to a conscious choice that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, that can be a child. Because we don't have to come with a theological degree to receive Jesus Christ. You come with a childlike faith. So it can be a child. Parents, you will know when your child understands the concept of water baptism. We got to schedule one. We got one coming up. I know there's a family that wants to get baptized. We got to get on the calendar. So we believe in water baptism, but that's for people who have decided, not infant baptism. We do baby dedication, where we bring the child up here with their parents and grandparents, and we're basically saying we recognize this child came from God. We dedicate this child back to God. We dedicate the parents, the grandparents, the extended family. So this is more like what I would say, baby dedication. But the only human being ever who didn't have to have the purification offering done for them was this baby, Jesus. And yet, as an example here, it's happening just as he will be baptized in water later in life, even though John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Yes, Jesus says, so that it will be fulfilled and his example. And so here we have this idea of the purification offering, this one, Jesus Christ. But here's something I want to show you. What did they bring? The law says, two turtle doves, a pair of pigeons. Now, if you go back to Leviticus, they're supposed to bring a lamb. For the purification offering, you're supposed to bring the best of your flock, a lamb. But Leviticus says, if you are poor, then you can bring either two turtle doves or two pigeons. What's that tell me about Mary and Joseph? They were poor. They were not prospering. Look, I know the whole prosperity gospel out there, a lot of these gospels, a lot of these teachings that are out there, there's truth, but the truth has gotten stretched out to a degree to where it's not truth anymore. So some of the prosperity gospel, some of it's, you know, biblical, some of it's not, and some of it gets stretched way out of proportion. But there's kind of the idea in some church circles that God wants you to be wealthy. And God will bless you. And we look at wealthy Christians like, oh, wow, they must be close to God. They must really be blessed. Look at all they've got. And I'm thinking, no, maybe they're being tested. Maybe they're not being blessed. Maybe God's saying, what do you love more? Oh, I see what you love more, the money. So some of that prosperity gospel, it's really not biblical. You can be very, very wealthy and be solid in your faith. You can be very poor and be solid in your faith. The wealth has nothing to do with it. But here we see they're not wealthy at all. Now, here's this little thing that some of you will go, okay, whatever. And some of you will go, wow, that's cool. So here we go. It's kind of interesting because I've heard some people say, well, the wise men, what the wise men brought them, some gold, some of it was, you know, that they would have been wealthy. They could have used the wise men's gifts to have some of the wealth to live their life. But here's what's interesting in this story. Do you know how I tell you every year at Christmas? We have the shepherds on one side in the Nativity, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the angel, and over here are the wise men. But biblically speaking, the wise men shouldn't be there. They should be in the other room. And then later on, you should bring the wise men in. Because the wise men, biblically speaking, did not come until later. Probably Jesus was more like a toddler when the wise men actually came and found Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the house, the Bible tells us. This story we're looking at here right now might very well fit post-shepherds, pre-wise men, before they've even come. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. Some of you go, I don't care, move on. So I am. Here we go. I like those kind of things. Luke chapter 2, 25 to 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time here, this man named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. I read this passage as I'm planning ahead in my sermons. And you know, I knew the story of Simeon, and we're going to see Anna as well today. But what came to me was, I want to be like Simeon. I read through the Bible, and of course, your number one person you want to be like is Jesus. He's the goal. Everybody else is flawed. But there are heroes of the faith in the Bible that you go, wow, this guy's one of my new ones. I love Simeon, and I hope today I can encourage you to add him to your list of people, spiritual heroes. He's a faithful man. He has faith forward. Remember, we're in that transition time. So we have faith backward to the cross, and Jesus is the Messiah. The Old Testament saints had to have faith forward. They heard the prophecies. And what was the prophecy? Someone is coming. Someone is coming. And so here's Simeon. He's got this great faith forward. He really believes. He wasn't a wimpy, yeah, I believe, kind of do my thing kind of guy. He was faithful. He believed someone was coming. And I love the phrase, he was eagerly waiting for the Messiah. I just got that picture of this man. Years and years and years believing in the word of God that he heard through the prophets. Believing even though he didn't see. Believing even though the Roman oppression and all that was going on, it didn't sway him. I'm believing. And I am eagerly waiting for the Messiah. So I said, I want to be like that. I'm on the other side. But you know what? We have a similar story because Simeon was waiting for someone is coming. What am I waiting for? Someone is coming. I've got the same person. He's just coming again. And so I now can be like Simeon, faith. I'm going to have faith. Whatever's happening in the world, whatever government, whatever. My faith is in this. Someone's coming. And I'm going to keep believing the Word of God. I'm going to keep trusting the Word of God. And I'm going to have eager anticipation. I love people who, when they talk about heaven, they just light up. It's like, oh, let's talk about heaven. Because they are eagerly waiting for what's coming next. That's how I am. When I talk about this world, I don't light up. Talk about this world, I pretty much just go, oh my goodness. But when I talk about heaven, okay, Now let's have a conversation. Because I am eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come. Read this passage, Hebrews. I told you we're going Bible, a lot of Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice. Why? To take away the sins of many people. Now I love this part. He will come again. Verse 28 says this. He will come again. Go ahead and get it up there if you can. Hebrews 28, the next verse. He will come again. It's coming. There we go. Not to deal with our sins. He already did that. That was the first coming. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. This time, he's coming to bring that final salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Like Simeon, I am eagerly waiting. My sin's been dealt with at the cross. But now, that final salvation. So let's be like Simeon, full of faith, eyes focused on the Messiah. Someone is coming, ready, eagerly awaiting. It says Simeon was righteous and devout. Well, I'm righteous, but not in my own righteousness. I'm righteous in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But we are saved by grace and we're seen as righteous. But I think this phrase means he was working on it. He was doing his best to live a righteous life. I can say I am not saved by my righteousness. But I think it's also biblical to say I need to long to be righteous. Because here's what happens. When I say, I am saved by Jesus' righteousness, I'm not saved by my works, I'm not saved what I do, you can dangerously fall into grace abuse. Well, it's not really about my righteousness anyway, so His grace covers all my sins, so cool. And then you're not really challenged to live a righteous life, where I think Simeon was saying, yeah, I'm saved by my faith, but I'm going to choose to be righteous. And I want to encourage you today, New Testament believers, that you are saved by grace, but I'm going to ask you to choose righteousness. And you'll make mistakes, and that's where His righteousness covers you, but I have to choose. Because we've got some the cooler Christians out there who they love that part about grace, and I do too. I'm a very grace guy, but they love grace so much, it almost is a license for them to sin, a license to just do whatever you want because, oh, God's grace covers us. And some pastors kind of just teach that, well, grace, 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 but they don't ever teach the other part. Paul says it. He says it here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Awesome. That'd be cool. I'm going to that church. That's neat. I like that pastor. He says we can keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace. That's not what Paul said. Verse 2. And I said this. This came to me in the first service. It wasn't in my notes, but this picture came to my mind as this came up. I don't even know where it comes from. All you people out there that post that Facebook picture of a Batman slapping Robin, I have no idea where that comes from. But, you know, they make those memes and Batman slapping Robin and saying something. That came to my mind here where Roman was like Batman saying, of course not! Slapping Robin. No! Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? No, no, that's grace abuse. He is righteous. In other words, he's going to choose to live righteous. And he's devout. He is serious. He is following the words of that great theologian, Olivia Newton-John, when she said, hopelessly devoted to you. Google it, young people. You'll find it somewhere. Hopelessly devoted. And then look at this. The Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. And that was interesting to me because I thought, I wonder if that's the same Greek word as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember the three words, para is with. The Holy Spirit is para with everyone before they're saved. He's with everyone. Before you were saved, the Holy Spirit was para with you, leading you to Christ, leading you to Christ. Then when you're saved, He comes in you. That's the word en, which is in. The Holy Spirit comes in you when you're saved. But at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Acts tells us that He comes upon us, which is epi, E-P-I. And this word, the Holy Spirit was epi upon Simeon. So we're kind of, it's kind of neat. We're kind of in this transition to Old Testament, New Testament thing happening. And I don't know how it's working, but the Holy Spirit had this Old Testament ministry. He was active in the Old Testament. And now he's going to be active in a different way in the New Testament. And it's all kind of transitioning. It's almost like a pre-baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit thing happening here. The Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon, the Bible says, a revelation comes to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. It's like a word of knowledge. And Simeon doesn't go, oh, I don't know, I've been waiting a long time. He just immediately, I believe that. I don't know how long he had been told that. He just kept believing. I believe. The Holy Spirit has given me a revelation, and I believe it. And then the Holy Spirit led him to this specific spot at this time for this to happen. I just want you to see this in Simeon. You want to be like him, because that can happen. That can happen to you. As the Holy Spirit is with you, you become saved, he moves in you, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes upon you, and we teach on that, and we take the spooky ooky out of it, and we teach it biblically. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real thing. And now the Holy Spirit can lead you to specific places at specific times where something happens that you did not plan. And it'll be a coincidence. But it won't be. It'll be a God incident. Where all of a sudden, you will just be living your life and you're saying, Holy Spirit, whatever, lead me today. And you'll run into somebody or something in this conversation and something miraculous happens and you go, wow, how did that happen? It happened because of the Holy Spirit. We can have these things happen in your life, and I want you to be ready for that and ask God, yes, God, I am open for a God incident in my life. Then the prophecy comes. Luke 2, he's talking about the prophecy, and here's one of the things he says. He will be a light, okay? We know that's biblical. He is going to be a light. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 talks about this baby, this word. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Here's your science lesson. Light overcomes darkness. No one ever says, could you please turn on the dark? There are no dark switches that you can go to the wall and turn the dark on. Dark exists when there's the absence of light. Now, dark never wins in this battle between light and dark. Once you turn on a light, dark loses. It's not even a competition. Not like the light has to go, try to get through the darkness. Light just happens. When light comes, darkness loses. That's what's happening here with this baby. He is going to be a light into this dark world. And darkness can never extinguish the light. He is the light. There's this statement that JFK said it, but it goes way back before JFK in different versions. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Now, I don't care. I just want to talk pastorally and spiritually about that. The only thing that keeps evil advancing is Christians who are doing nothing. Because darkness can't win. We have the light. Jesus is the light. And we're supposed to be shining the light, and the light will overcome the darkness. If evil is winning, it's probably because the Church of Jesus Christ isn't doing enough shining their light. Let's walk through this light thing here. This is pretty cool. So the prophecy is this baby will be light. Jesus said about himself, John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. You're now saved. You will have the light that leads to life. So Simeon's prophecy coming true. Jesus says, I am the light. But then he says this, John 9:5. Look how he changed it. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay. Then he says, Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. So isn't this cool? The prophecy says he's going to be a light. Jesus says, I am the light. Then Jesus says, while I'm here, I'm the light. Then Jesus says, oh, by the way, you're the light, Christians. So now we are supposed to be the ones going into darkness and being the light of the world, being a city on a hilltop. I said this in the first sermon. It came to my mind during the first sermon. It wasn't in my notes. I didn't get struck by lightning the first service, so I'm going to say it again. Because sometimes things come to your mind and you go, should I really say that? I was raised by great parents who, man, they protected me. If there was ever a wrong party that I got invited to, which didn't happen often because people knew I was a Christian, but they just didn't let me. I never went to these kind of parties. But I've heard about these kind of parties where pretty much just ends up in darkness and there's a bunch of people there in the dark doing stuff. But it's just dark. And then if anybody turns on the light, everybody gets mad. Hey, what are you doing? You're not supposed to have light in here. Because here's the deal, Christians. When we, the light of the world, go into the dark world and we become the light, people won't like it. They will be mad that you just turned on the light in their darkness. And they won't always receive you like, oh, I'm so glad you just turned on the light. They'll be mad at you and they will not like it. But we're supposed to be a city on a hill. We're supposed to be, and I hope this is going to happen. I hope the church rises above all the world systems. Instead of getting all mangled up inside the world systems, I'd love to see the Church of Jesus Christ get back on the hilltop. We're messing off the hill. We're just messing around off the hill for too long now. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to get back up on the hill, apart from everything else, and just be the light. And start shining the light of Jesus Christ. I think that's our calling. Then the prophecy here of Simeon takes a turn. I mean, all that sounds great. Then he says, many are going to fall because of this baby. Many are going to rise, but many are going to fall. He's going to be a sign, but many are going to oppose him. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the life of Jesus. It's exactly what's happening now when the gospel goes out. Everyone has free will. God's given every human being free will. So here comes the light. Here comes the truth. Jesus is the answer. He's everything you need. He is peace. But people can say, and they will, thank you, but no thank you. We're not interested. And many people will fall away eternally, and many people will oppose Jesus Christ and the church. That's exactly what's happening here. This is the verse, John 3:16. We know it. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's truth. That's the answer. But people are going to hear that, they're going to understand it, and they're going to say, no, thank you, we are not interested, and people will choose to not be saved. I wish I could tell you, you know, there's this another false teaching out there. It's more of a modern feel-good teaching that you're not going to go to, there's no hell, that no one's going to go to hell, that everybody eventually goes to heaven. We make different pathways there, but we're all going to heaven. That's not a biblical teaching. I wish it was true because it feels better and y'all would enjoy your lunch more, but it's not really true. The truth is we have free will. We choose whether to accept Jesus or not. And then this thing in the prophecy says, peace on earth. And that's kind of a Christmas phrase. We sing the song, peace on earth and mercy mild. Peace on earth. The angel said, peace on earth. And so here's this baby being born in a manger. Now Simeon's prophesying peace. But I don't know. It's been like over 2,000 years since that baby's been born. I'm not seeing a whole lot of peace on earth, honestly. In fact, it's getting less and less peace, it seems, every decade. So did the baby fail? This baby that was supposed to bring peace on earth? No, because he's where peace is going to come from. That's what the prophecy is saying. Peace on earth because this baby is being born. Now, it's going to work out in different ways, and it's probably going to take a long time. But there will be peace because of this baby. And every human being can have peace because of this baby or reject peace. But the only way I can really have peace is through this baby. John 14:27, Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And this peace is a gift, as I give, is a gift The world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Stop trying to get this peace in the world. It will not happen. I can tell you that biblically. That's just the way it is. It won't happen. So it's not going to happen in a relationship. I don't care how hot they are. It doesn't matter. It's not going to come with money. It's not going to come with fame. Some of the hottest looking people with fame and fortune have no peace. They're messed up. I won't mention any names, but Brad and Angelina won't mention any names. But some of the richest, they're just messed up. They have no peace. It's not going to come in the world. Forget it. You're only going to get peace in Jesus Christ. But look what this Prince of Peace said. This is going to blow your minds. Peace on earth, little baby, prophecy. He's going to bring peace. Here's what Jesus said. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? And everybody goes, yeah. That's exactly what I thought you were going to do. That's what you're supposed to do, Jesus. And he says, no. I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, 3 in favor of me and 2 against, or 2 in favor and 3 against. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus said, now, he is where peace comes from, but because people will reject him, he, Jesus Christ, says, I'm actually going to bring division. I'm actually going to be the one that causes division in families. Because people will choose to say, be saved. People will choose to reject me. I know that doesn't make us feel good, but it's actually the opposite of what sometimes we hear. He is the answer. He is the Savior. But people can fall away. Simeon sees this. He says to Mary, and this is quite a statement, a sword will pierce your very soul. Now, moms, this incredible thing, we can't relate to Mary, but this incredible thing has just happened, and this baby, and here you are, and this man gives us great prophecy, and the last thing he says to you is, oh, and by the way, many are going to oppose him, and a sword's going to pierce your very soul. And Mary's got to be thinking, wow, what? You know, the Catholic Church they elevate Mary to places she probably doesn't belong, but non-Catholics, sometimes we don't give her enough credit. And I kind of got convicted of that when I saw The Passion of the Christ the first time. And such a portrayal of the relationship between Mary and Jesus in that movie. So I picture now Mary at the cross. She's not just looking up at the Messiah. She's looking up at her boy, Jesus. And the moment comes when they take the spear and they pierce his side, and his life on earth is ending. And you got to think, as a mother, you moms would know, it probably felt like that spear was going right through her. And you just wonder if she remembers a prophecy of a man named Simeon who said, and a sword will pierce your very soul. She's probably feeling that at that moment. So what a time as this man Simeon. Now here's what happens. And I'm almost done. Here comes Anna. While this is happening, here comes this woman named Anna. Luke chapter 2, 36 through 40. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Anna, just briefly, because I read about Simeon and I thought, I want to be like Simeon. Then I read about Anna and thought, okay, her too. Ladies, this is cool. Anna is a prophet. Now, that doesn't mean as much to you, but that's radical for that day and age. People who think that the Bible and Christianity keeps women down, they don't know the Bible. They don't know Jesus. They don't know God. What they do know is a church system that holds women down. Ladies, the older I get, the more I see, and I'm not saying I can empathize, but the more I see that even in a great country like ours, America, ladies, you have a lot more to overcome than men do. You are still, in a lot of ways, treated like second-class citizens. You are still treated in a lot of ways like somehow you are less important to the society as men, and that's not biblical. That's wrong. I'm becoming more of a biblical feminist in my old age. Stand up for y'all. Because ladies, you were created equal. The Bible says He created them in the image of God. Male and female, He created them. And that wasn't one greater than the other. I just don't buy into that. Spiritually speaking, you have absolutely as much value to God and to society as any man does. And here's this woman who is a prophet, who is speaking for God. I have no problem with that. Thankfully, I was kind of raised in a church where we didn't have a problem with women teaching. Yet, women even teaching men. I never had a problem with that because women can teach Bible teachings in amazing ways. I was, privileged to run the sound for the ladies' Bible studies for several years there. So I heard a lot of great teaching from women. I don't have a problem with that, and I think we need to. Sometimes women, it's almost like, well, ladies, we don't want to hear the word of God from you, because we need to hear from a man. Oh, please. Please, I don't have a problem with women teaching the Word of God. Here's Anna, and she is teaching the Word of God. Ladies, you are equal. You want to have a foundational verse for our church? This is my last verse of the day. Foundational church. We have two or three, but here's one. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one. There are no classes in the Church of Jesus Christ. No racial division, no economic division, no social division, no gender division. We are equal in God's eyes. And here's Anna. I love this. She never left the temple. She loved church. I get it. Church is messed up because church is run by people and people go to church. That's why church is messed up. But she still loved the church. And Jesus loves the church. If you look anywhere in the Bible, Jesus loves the church. We ought to be people, as messed up as the church is, we ought to love church. We ought to just always want to be here. I mean, it ought to be like, oh man, we're not going to church? We're going boating? Why? We should go to church. Forget boating. That's how it should feel to you, because church ought to be like, that's my number one place. I know, I'm not getting on y'all for going voting or whatever, but she loves the church. You hear people say church people are hypocrites. You ever hear people say that? I don't go to church because church people are hypocrites. I'd say, come on in, we have room for one more. There's room for a lot. We got room. Come on in. We love church. And then she does fasting and prayer. That's important. We have times of fasting and prayer. Fasting when you actually deny yourself food. I don't have a problem with people who fast Netflix or fast social media. Because there are times when people just, because there is a value to that, where people might say, for my spiritual good, I'm not going to be on social media for a month or two. I don't have a problem with any of that. But I think biblical fasting is denying yourself sustenance and food. And it's a bigger deal. Well, I'm going to deny myself something that I have to survive to have a specific time of prayer for a specific need. That was Anna. She lived with fasting and prayer. And then the last thing she does, she's going to tell everybody about the baby. She's just going to tell everyone. I love that. That's how we need to live. Like Simeon, like Anna, all the way through. Faith-filled, righteous, devoted, spirit-filled, spirit-led, God incidents in our life. Now, fasting and prayer, loving the church, and going to tell everybody. Andre Crouch had a song. He said, I can't keep it to myself. Gotta let the world know that Jesus saves. Go get that Carnegie Hall album, Andre Crouch. Live out loud for Jesus Christ. I want to be like Simeon. I want to be like Anna. I want to pray for you to feel that as well. God, thank you for this word. God, bless these folks who have come today. Bless this word to their heart. God, I pray that something that was said will spark something in their life. Lord, that it wouldn't just be another day at church, another word that just bounces off. Let it be a word that pierces our spirit, that changes our lives. Holy Spirit, do that in us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I always like to give an opportunity. You're just going to say you believe. It's a prayer of faith, a prayer of belief that you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. It goes beyond your brain. But you will really believe it. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You and God talk. But just pray this prayer in your heart and just mean it in your heart. You'll be saved today. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.